Well, good to be with you all. We're starting a new book tonight. We're starting the book of 1 Timothy, as you picked up, obviously. And it's a great book. I look forward to every new book of the Bible we start. And interesting, as we go through a book of the Bible, I find myself saying this is the best book of the Bible. And so 1 Timothy is going to be a great time together. It'll bring some great blessings, but also some challenges. I mean, just as you heard that read tonight, there'll be parts of that you think just the mention of homosexuality, you might find yourself going, wow, oh, this is going to be a bit confronting. Some of these parts of the Bible will be confronting. We will come in this letter, in chapter 2, to perhaps one of the most debated, argued, written about parts of the Bible ever, about the topic of men and women. And so we'll be coming to that in some weeks' time. So it is one of those books that is quite challenging. And even these first 11 verses that we're looking at in chapter 1 are going to be particularly challenging as well. But challenging in a different way. I want to suggest to you that kind of the challenge of tonight is not the particulars of, you know, homosexuality, men, women and so on, but it's actually it's a challenge that's much deeper. It's a challenge at the very heart of what you and I value in life. What we think matters. What is the thing that's important to us? Now, everyone has stuff that matters. Everyone has things in their life that they really care deeply about. And you can tell that people care deeply about things by how they respond to stuff they see and hear around the place. And just to kind of get into this, I'm hoping this will work. See if you can help me by making this work. I want you to talk to the person next to you about not someone you know who doesn't come to church, perhaps. Someone you know who's got fired up in the last little. When was the last time you saw someone really fired up about something? What was it they were fired up about? And how did you know they were fired up? Does that make sense? You can work it out. Talk to the person next to you. Say hello. All right, has that got you there? I just saw someone going, and I thought, they're just saying what they're fired up about right now. So can you share anything? When was the last time you saw someone fired up? What was it about, and how did you know?
Yesterday.
Yeah, the normally quiet suburban. Yeah, netball. I actually think netball's a very good game, I've got to say. But anyway, I played it a few times. Do you know? Put my skirt on. Play netball. Sorry, a little aside there. But who's played netball? Everybody's played netball. There you go. When was the last time you saw someone fired up? What was it about? And how'd they show it? Give us another thought.
The price of beer.
The price of beer. That's good. And how did they show it? Very passionate, yep. Arr, yep. This isn't working, is it? Does anyone have passionate friends?
Yeah.
Yeah, you do. Wow, that was a boast, Rach. You just boasted about your dog. That was an opportunity to boast about your dog. They do it with my dog too. But isn't that interesting? Yeah, someone's really passionate about dogs. Yeah. These are not the ones I thought they'd be. You've got the right answer. Okay, all right. Now we're getting there. All right, that's good. It is interesting that people are passionate about we're Australians, right? Australians are just chill. We don't care about too much in the world because we just sit down here at the bottom in our bubble and the world can blow up around us and we're just happy here because we've got the beaches, right? In fact, we call ourselves the relaxed coastals. We're just bumming around. But interestingly, even us, chilled Aussies, we get passionate about things. There's things that fire us up. And you know, so we talked a little bit about friends out there, but it might be you here tonight. There's a, you know, the thing that gets you fired up is old people and what they, boomers, and what they're doing to the world that you've got to grow up into, you know. It could be that, the thing, oh, it gets you going. Or it could be the environment, you know. You don't care about politics, you don't care about boomers, but what you care about is shark nets. You know, you hear that the shark nets, they've taken them down, but they're going to put them back up again, and that's going to kill beautiful fish and seals and stuff like that. You'd rather have man-eating sharks, but anyway, I get what you're thinking. But or straws, you're really angry about straws, or angry about not having straws, or do you know, there's, or a little bit more seriously, it could be social issues gender issues, sexuality. Those kinds of things. There'll be things in your life, there'll be things in all of our lives where normally chill, normally kind of happy, cruisy people suddenly go boom, and get really triggered and fired up. Now, here's the thing. That experience of being fired up tells you about something inside you that really matters to you. Beer, as you mentioned earlier. There's something in you that kind of really cares about a certain issue. And when you see something related to you, to this, it really fires you up. Well, here's the thing. These first 11 verses of 1 Timothy, the first part of Paul's letter to Timothy, you get to see what Paul's fired up about. You get to see what he cares about. And like you can kind of see your friends and their reactions to things and you go, gee, they really care about that because they do something. There's something they do that kind of goes, wow. Paul has a tell. He has a thing that tells us the stuff he's fired up about. And it's in these first few verses. Let me just give you a quick bit of background though, of course, too. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. You get that in verse 1. You've got your Bibles, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, appointed to the task by God himself. He's writing to Timothy, a younger man who is a co-worker of Paul. They've been in a city called Ephesus, a place you can go to today, and they'd established a ministry there. Paul was leaving to go on to around the kind of top part of Macedonia and down into Greece, and he'd left Timothy behind, and he wrote him this letter about mid-60s AD, AD 60-ish, somewhere there, 64, 65 or so, which is interesting to note. Because it means, am I booming? Because it means that the Apostle Paul hasn't got many years left to live. He's soon to die. 2 Timothy will come much closer, of course, to his death. And it's also 64-ish AD puts it about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. 30 years. Now, I know many of you are not yet 30, but you think with me about this. If you're 20, 22, 24... It's not like it's a lot. It's just those few years before it happened. Jesus's death, his resurrection, his ascension. The Apostle Paul is writing within that time frame, within easy memory, about the events of Jesus. This letter is an ancient letter that takes us all the way back to that first generations of followers of Jesus. And what you see here is Paul now writing. He's left Timothy in Ephesus. He's moved on. He writes this letter. And in verse 3, you get his tell about what he's passionate about. He says this, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine anymore." Stay there in Ephesus and command. That's the tell, the word command. Now, you may not notice it as a tell because you think, Paul's always telling people what to do. He was always commanding. No. You know, when you look at the Apostle Paul and his whole life's ministry, converted by the grace of God into a changed, transformed life, what you see a lot of with Paul is gentleness. He spoke to the Thessalonian church and he said, I was gentle with you like a mother. You get with a letter to Philemon, you get this time where the Apostle Paul says, I could order you to do such and such, but I don't want to order you, I want to encourage you towards it. Because Paul wasn't in the business of going around telling everyone what to do all the time. It wasn't command, control. He was a sensitive pastor who, when needed, did that, had the courage to do that when it was important, but otherwise would give people room and space and freedom in his kindness and mercy towards them. In fact, the Corinthians say that his letters are weighty but unimpressive. He is in person. And so Paul was a sensitive pastor who didn't just go around yelling at everybody. And so for him to come to a place of saying to Timothy, I want you to stay there and command people to stop, something big's happened. Something big's happened. It's like a parent. I'm going to do a bit of a fairy story here. It's like a parent who never gets angry. If you've met one of those, right? It's like a parent who never gets angry and suddenly does. You know, whoa, we've gone too far. This is big. Well, the Apostle Paul, when he says to Timothy, I want you to command certain people not to teach false doctrines anymore, what he's doing effectively is silencing them, cancelling them. Paul comes in and says to Timothy, I want you to cancel them. That's big. It's not the kind of thing he did readily, simply, all the time, which therefore means there's something very big at stake. You see, think with me about cancel culture. You've heard of people being cancelled in our day and age. It's quite a bit of a controversy happening at the present. There's lots of kind of people on the left, on the left of politics. Now I've lost which one's left for you. That one there. So on your left, politics, there's a lot of progressives who are shouting down people they don't like the views of. They're cancelling them. They're making sure that they don't get to speak at events and so on, shutting them down, cancelling them. And people on the other side of politics are kind of angry at the cancel culture and saying you ought not cancel people, you ought to give freedom, don't censor. You know, we should be a free society where people can speak their mind and so on. So you've got these opposing views. Which is important to recognise, because what you've got here is Paul saying to Timothy, I want you to cancel someone. I want you to cancel someone. Now, what do you do with that? Is it ever right to cancel someone? How do you make sense of that? Well, on the left of politics, they seem to think it's always appropriate to do that. But ironically, they say also, I mean, it's a broad group, of course, but many of them also say we ought to tolerate everyone's opinions except yours. Cancelled. On the other side of politics, it's we ought to accept everyone's opinions and you ought not cancel. Is that right? Well, here you go. I think, and I want you all to agree with this in a moment, I think we have to cancel people at times. And I think everyone does agree. It's just the left of politics won't admit it. They say we should tolerate everyone, but they don't really mean that. We all actually agree that there's some views and people that we ought not tolerate. We all agree. The right says you should tolerate, you should not cancel anyone, but they cancel people too. We all do it. And here's why. There are some views and opinions that are so vile, they ought not be permitted in civil society. There are some opinions and some presentations of thoughts that are so vile and evil, they ought not be allowed. They ought to be cancelled. Some of the language against the Jewish people in our community and around the world because of the conflict in the Middle East is so vile and full of hatred, it ought to be stamped out. There ought to be appropriate action. There's some things on the internet that are so evil and vile, abusive and oppressive, they ought not be visible. We ought to censor them. Now, everyone, I think, on politics agrees. It's just that the left pretends they don't, but they do, and the right says you shouldn't, but they do. Everyone, we all agree. Here's where we disagree. Where we disagree in our society is not that people, yes, we all agree, there are some things so vile they should be cancelled. Where we disagree in what's the definition of vile? What are those things that are so seriously bad that they should be cancelled? What are the things that matter so much that if you transgress them, they ought to be cancelled? That's where we disagree. And it's worth actually being clear about, we agree on cancelling, just that we disagree on which things should be and also how you should go about it as well. But what you have here is the Apostle Paul as one who's reluctant to cancel others, as one who's reluctant to command and control like this, still doing it. Why? Because in his mind there is something so serious at stake, there's something that matters so much that it needs to be silenced. And our question tonight is, what is that? What is it that mattered so much that he was prepared to go to these lengths to command Timothy to silence? Well, I'm going to take us there in two steps with an aside. I couldn't work out how to simplify it any more than that. So we'll go one step, an aside, then the second step, get to the end, and we'll see how we go. It'll be very good. You'll be all right. We'll manage, okay? Let me give you the first step. What matters so much to Paul that he would command certain people to be stopped? Well, it's there in verse 5. The goal of this command is very obvious. The reason I'm giving you this command, the outcome I'm after, is love. Is love. This is the first big step. Why is Paul prepared to shut someone down? Because he is so concerned to promote love in the community. Now, you might find that an odd thing in many contexts in our day and age. The kind of opinion is that if you want to be most loving to people, you should just let everyone think what they want to think. You should just let everyone hold whatever view they want and be whoever they want to be and do whatever you want to do. But that's not loving. That's just being open to abuse and oppression and destruction. Now, there are places where we need to draw boundaries. So love, at times, over things that really matter, sets limits. And for Paul, the limit is what promotes love in a community of people. That's what matters to him. Now, just pause on that idea of love for a moment, because he doesn't just say the goal of this is love and leave it like that. He defines what he means by love. Look at the end of verse 5. The goal of this is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. He's just defined love for us. Love is not just feeling whatever you want to feel. Love is not just sentimentality. Love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. It comes from somewhere wholesome, healthy. He uses the language later of sound. Do you know when you have a tree that's massive and strong and rich and no rot in it, it's healthy, it's sound. You hit it and it's got that ring of solidness about it. What he wants is a community of people who have hearts that are sound, that are deep and wholesome and healthy, that are pure and good and sincere, so that the love that grows up amongst that group of people will be one that's spontaneous, a spontaneous affection for one another, without selfishness, without self-interest, without greed, with a desire to really genuinely serve the other person. That's what he wants, love. That kind of love that emerges from the depths of who we are. And the point he is making in verse 4 is that this kind of false teaching is threatening that. And so it needs to be silenced. Now, how is this false teaching threatening that? Well, look at verse 4. They're devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations. Now, what's controversial speculations? Controversial is that thing where an idea is controversial. People fight over it. Speculation is something that you can't really know for sure. And what he's saying effectively is there's a group of people in church that are teaching stuff about things you can't really know for sure, and they're making it a point of argument and dispute amongst the Christian community, such that everyone's just fighting each other over these trivial things, stuff you can't really decide any one way or another, and they're having these pointless arguments that's producing anger and hostility amongst the Christian family. And Paul says, stop it. Silence them. Silence the people who are arguing about trivia. He commands them to do this so that love might be cultivated, so that people won't come into the Christian community angry with each other, unable to sit next to each other, but actually you're encouraged more and more to have purity of heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. You see, the thing he does, he commands that these people be silenced because he cares most about love. The picture of church that he has is a rich, wholesome, deep, warm experience of love for one another. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's what he longs for, and he cares so much about it. Now, does this mean that Paul is against all disputing? So he stopped those people who are doing all of this disputing. Does that mean he's against anyone disputing with anyone? No. Because he then goes on to have a dispute with a bunch of people over the law. You see, he's most concerned about love, which means he wants to stop stupid arguments. He wants to stop trivial arguments that get you nowhere. So, friends, stop it. If you find yourself caught up in stuff that's just meaningless and trivial, just stop it. But he is also concerned about a kind of talk that's more seriously undermining the foundation of the whole Christian life that gives rise to love. See, here's our second step. See, first step, what matters to him so much that he'd command someone to silence these people? Love. Kind of deep love. He's so concerned that anything might threaten that, he wants to stop it. But there's a second thing that he cares even more deeply about. Beneath love is a deeper thing. And we're going to get there in a moment. That's my second step. But I want to give you an aside. I want you to notice the connection between verse 5 and 6. Let me read it for you. Verse 5, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Now, what I want you to notice is the connection between verse 5 and 6. See how he says in verse 6, some have departed from these. What does the these refer to? Just look at the verse 5 and 6. Some have departed from these. What does the these refer to? What are your thoughts? What's the these? What are the these things they've departed from? I can wait all night. Yeah. No, Dave, you've already answered, brother. And you... Yeah, if we don't get anyone else, we'll come to you, but let's just hold you. Hold.
My hand up,
Andrew. Yeah, that's good, that's good.
Pure heart.
What were you going to say? Pure heart, good. Yeah, nice. So what they've departed from are those things he mentions in verse 5. They've departed from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, do you see that? They've departed from those things. But what's happened when they've departed from a pure heart, a pure heart, a good conscience. What happens when they depart from those things? Verse 6, they've turned to meaningless talk. They end up being teachers about things they get wrong. Paul is making this incredibly profound observation, an observation the Lord Jesus made and the Old Testament made before. He's making this observation that false teaching arises out of a corrupted heart. You see, you kind of find yourself struggling in the Christian world. You kind of go, there's so many different teachings around the place. Everyone disagrees, right? And you might be tempted to imagine that the disagreements are simply because there's sincere people on all different sides, sincerely wanting to find the truth and explore the truth, but the truth is so complex and so hard to understand, we keep coming up with different understandings, honestly trying our best. Nah. That's not what's happening, except in trivial matters. In some trivial matters, that's exactly what's happening. But on the deep matters, what Paul says is people have wandered away from a sincere faith, a pure heart, a good conscience, and so that has led them to pursue false teaching. The false teachings have risen out of a desire to teach things that suits the way they want it to be, not out of a desire to genuinely pursue the truth and find the truth. Now, the Lord Jesus said this kind of thing in John's Gospel, where he said, if you follow me and become my disciple, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But notice, you know the truth after having followed Jesus. The point he's making is that it's when you humble yourself, when your heart is broken before me and humbled and cleansed in a sense and comes to its right mind by becoming my disciple, then you'll be opened up to see the truth. But whilst you live outside of Christ with a heart that's corrupted, perverted, turned inwards, bent in on your own interests, you can't know the truth because you don't want to know the truth. This is the observation the Apostle Paul's making. And so the world we live in is not, this is Romans chapter 1, it's all through the Bible. It's the world we live in is not a world of people sincerely grasping after the truth and going, God, you've made it so unclear. How dare you? The problem's with you. We're all trying. We all get different opinions. That's not what the world's like. The world as a humankind has turned our back on God in our pride. We don't want him as Lord, and so we don't want his thinking to rule us, and so we conspire together to make it sound harder than it is, because we don't want to be blameworthy. We make it sound harder than it is, and we create for ourselves narratives and stories that suit what we want to believe, all the while pretending we're sincerely searching after the truth. No. There's something far more profound going on. Come look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Have a look at 2 Timothy. Oh, look at verse 2. We'll start there. Preach the word. This is his second letter to Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Do you see what he's saying is that there's a thing that goes on in the heart where you give up on a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. You give up on that and so find yourself pursuing teaching that suits what you want to hear, not what is truly true. And this is the internet. One of the great blessings of the internet is that you have access to Bible teaching all around the world, some of the best Bible teachers in the world, and you finally can get some good teaching. There's a great blessing in the internet, but it's also a great horror because you can find whatever teaching suits you. You can find someone to say what you want to have said. So you can find a group of people who'll give you exactly what you want to believe is the case. But the real challenge will be, it won't be you genuinely searching after the truth, it'll be you finding someone to say what you want said. Now, knowing that about yourself is the first step towards knowing the truth. Because when you understand that about your heart, you become careful with what you want and you become suspicious about your own heart. And so you work harder to see what's going on in your heart. You see, as you're all sitting here at the moment, younger, 20s, whatever, you've got certain views on all kinds of things. And I'm going to say something that's really tricky to hear. But it's easy to think you've got lots of things worked out when you haven't. And there needs to be the kind of awareness that, do you know what? Perhaps I've not understood the issues of sexuality correctly yet. Perhaps I've not understood enough of the detail around men and women in our relationships together to properly engage. Perhaps that's the case. Do you know, I did a little exercise with my wife this afternoon. I said to her, because I was just reflecting on how we change as we grow, and I said to her, Kathy, what's something that you loved when you were younger that when you got older you didn't like so much? And she shot off three things quickly. She said to me, tea parties with plastic tea bits, Barbie dolls, and playing catch and kissing the boys. And I said, yes, now it's play catch and kiss the boy. But anyway, there you go. She laughed too. I don't know why. Anyway, there you go. But here's the thing. When you're young, you have all kinds of things that you think are awesome. But as you get older, just a little older, you go, ah, I was a kid. Well, at this point in life, there's all kinds of things you think, yeah, got that nailed. But what will happen is the years go on, you look back and go, there were a whole bunch of things I didn't quite appreciate. A whole bunch of complexities, a whole bunch of nuance. And I want to encourage you to see that so much of what happens as we wrestle with the truth, and Christians need to be thinkers, as we wrestle with finding the truth of God in His Word, understanding the Scriptures and what God is saying to us, as we wrestle with that, part of the task is to wrestle with your own heart. Because it's what you bring to the reading that shapes very much your insight and understanding. Because the challenge is that you'll find what you want to find, not like what you don't like, and you'll end up not actually finding the truth at all, but just a reflection of your own image. You'll end up finding the God that you want Him to be rather than the true God. This is profoundly important for us to come to the Bible with a deep humility that says, teach me, change me, help me see things I've not seen, correct me, rebuke me, and make that a lifetime journey. Many years ago, someone asked me, is it hard to preach and teach the Bible? And I said, look, at one level, it's not that hard. You're just explaining a text that's pretty straightforward usually. But at the other level, it's very hard because it's me having to do it. And I bring all my stuff that I got to make sure I clear away my baggage to hear what it's actually saying and not what I want it to say. For all of us, we need to wrestle with this. There's a connection between the heart and what you end up believing and holding on to. There's the aside. Back to the second thing. So the first step, do you remember? What matters to Paul the Apostle so much that he would command someone to be silenced? Love. But there's something beneath that. The second step. And you see it when you look at verse 7 on to verse 10, the discussion about the law. So let me take you there briefly. Verse 6, they've departed from a pure heart and so ended up with false teaching or a wrong emphasis about the law and a misunderstanding of the law. Verse 7, the Apostle Paul says they've not understood the law of the Old Testament and misteaching it. And verse 8, he then tells them how to rightly understand the law. He says, the law's good. You've got to use it properly. How do you use it properly? Well, verse 9, here's how. We know that the law was made for the righteous, not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers, rebels, ungodly and sinful. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that the law was not made for those who have been made righteous. I think you could just, it's not right, made right, it's for Christians. The purpose of the law, at least one of the purposes of the law, is for the not yet converted. For the people who are living as lawbreakers, rebels, ungodly, sinful, unholy, irreligious, and so on and so forth. And what he's saying here is the purpose of the law was given by God to show how unrighteous we are. That's why it was given. It was given as God's standard of how He wants us to live so that we might be able to measure ourselves against it and go, wow, we're a long way away from where we ought to be able to get right with God. That's the purpose of the law, to show us how far short we've fallen. That's why it's for the unrighteous, not for the made righteous by Christ, though it has a purpose for us as well. So he corrects their understanding of how to use the law. But the part that we need to particularly pay attention to tonight is the end of verse 10. So come there, see the end of verse 10. And for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. Now, just if you've got a pen, underline these words. The sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel. The sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel. Here's the core. Here's ground zero that gives rise to love, if you like. What is the thing that Paul is so desperately concerned about that he'd be driven to command someone to be silenced? Here it is. The truth that conforms to the gospel. The set of teachings and doctrines that he calls sound and healthy that are clustered in and around the gospel. The truths that form the heart of the Christian faith. Now, what are those truths? Well, in their narrowest sense, they're the message of Jesus come to save sinners who cannot save themselves because we're so far short of the glory of God, because the law shows us that. Our only hope is the Saviour who dies in our place as our substitute. If we put our faith in him and him alone, we are received and forgiven by God. There's the gospel in its narrowest sense. More broadly than that, Paul has got in mind, I dare say, truths that conform to that, that are rich and round that, truths that he'll talk about through this whole letter. So where does this land us tonight? The thing that gets Paul fired up isn't some cultural arbitrary thing. It isn't some personal self-interest. It isn't what the right of politics thinks and the left of politics thinks. It isn't what the environment's doing. It isn't what gender issues are doing. That's not what gets him fired up. What fires him up is a thing that emerges from a proper, true, and deep understanding of human reality. And we're going deep. What fires Paul up is something that emerges from the way Paul sees the world that we live in. It's the fact that before every human is an eternal future. Every human will live forever. And Paul is deeply aware that every human living forever will live in either one of two places, in heaven or hell. There's no middle ground. There's no opting out. Paul is deeply aware that there is either the future of blessing with God forever in a new creation or eternal separation from God under the condemnation and righteousness of God forever. And he is so aware of this reality and that there's only one hope for humans in the face of that reality, which is the gospel, the message that Jesus saves if you put your trust in him. He is aware that it's only the news of a Saviour who died, rose, ascended, poured out his Spirit, who came in the flesh to pay for those who put their faith in him. He's aware that humanity's only hope is that news. And here's the thing for Paul. He cares so much about that that he will command false teachers to stop teaching if it undermines people's access to that. If he finds in a church setting that there are people undermining our ability to understand that gospel, he'll command them to be silenced. If there are people who are undermining the love that we're meant to have that arises from that gospel, he'll command them to be silenced. Because for the Apostle Paul, the most important thing is your eternal salvation. And it's right that he thinks that's the most important thing, because in light of eternity, your every problem today is of nothing. In light of eternity, whether it's heaven or hell, whether you marry or not, whether you get an education or whether you get a house or not, whether you get more, what matters not one whit. It's trivial. It's whether you stand before God forgiven. And Paul is so clear on that. He's seen the Lord Jesus raised from the grave just 30 years before. He knows it's real and true. And so the thing that deeply fires him up is anything that threatens our ability to find life in Christ. Do you know, In recent times, thank you for your prayers. I was in South Africa for a couple of weeks doing ministry amongst pastors and so on. And one of the things I've found myself saying in recent times to pastors is that the pastoral ministry is not doing something as trivial as brain surgery. And I know if you're a surgeon amongst us, I'm sorry, but, you know. But you know, the pastoral ministry is not doing something as trivial as heart surgery. It's doing something far more serious. Brain surgery is a very technical thing. And the consequences of getting it wrong is someone dies. But pastoral ministry, the consequences of getting that wrong is people go to hell forever. What we're dealing with here tonight is something of immense significance, your eternal destiny and where you will spend forever. You ought to be most fired up about anything that threatens the gospel, the truth of the gospel, people's ability to hear the gospel. Because also, anything that threatens the gospel threatens the ability of a community to be developed to be the loving community that God intends, because it's the gospel, it's the means by the gospel that people's hearts get changed. See, how do you get a pure heart, a good conscience and sincere faith? How do you get that? Through the gospel. So the Apostle Paul, deeply concerned to see God's purposes fulfilled in a Christian community where there's true love from the heart, knows that the key to that's the gospel. He knows that our salvation is found in the gospel. He knows that eternity is yawning out before us. And so he gets fired up about anything that threatens that. Now, the challenge for us tonight is to see the world the way Paul saw it. You know, we come together each week from all kinds of different life contexts. All week you're immersed in all kinds of stuff. You know, it's study or work or apprenticeships or whatever it is. You've got all kinds of things going on in your life. And often they're very consuming. You've got good reasons to be distracted, no doubt. But brothers and sisters, I urge you to come to church each week to be recalibrated. To come here to have your head lifted up. To see what matters most. To see the world in its present form is passing away. We're here just for a moment. Do all the good that you can while you're here. Whatever your hand finds you to do, do it under the Lord. Help the environment. Help those who are needy. Help the hurting. Do what you can do politically. Do whatever good you can do. But know that this is not home. That eternity is to come. And so make sure you get along to life in 2 weeks' time if you don't know the Lord Jesus. Make sure if you've got friends who don't know the Lord Jesus that you are prayerfully seeking sensitively to get them along there as well. This is massive, what we deal with week by week. Recalibrate and protect this gathering. Don't drift into controversial speculations, meaningless talk, where you grab your hobby horses and you fight over all these things that don't really matter. We are to fight about some things. The purity and truth of the gospel, that we protect it. But don't fight over other stuff. But you know, there's a challenge, but there's also a comfort. Tonight, if you're sitting here and you have this truth of the gospel, if you're someone who is putting your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, as your Lord, if you're trusting Him for your eternity, not your merit, not your works, but Him and His grace and forgiveness. If you're trusting Him, you have the most precious gift you could ever have. You have something that is beyond anything else you could ever have. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Rejoice that He has worked in you a new heart. He has actually taken out your heart of stone, put His heart of flesh in you, put His spirit within you to move you to follow His decrees so that you might now have a pure heart, a good conscience and sincere faith. Keep in step with the Spirit. Give yourself to pursuing more and more heart surgery by the work of the Spirit through the Word, that you might grow more and more in this wholesome, sound richness of heart where you love from the heart. knowing that God has gripped you. What a beautiful thing we have. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask, please, that you might help us recalibrate tonight, that you would help us, please, see the world as you see it, that we wouldn't be drawn down into thinking this world is it, but that you would help us lift our eyes and see eternity before us. Appreciate how critically important it is to see the fact of heaven and hell. Help us, therefore, appreciate how important the gospel is, the purity of the gospel, the truthfulness of the gospel, that we would guard and protect it. And help us care for our friends prayerfully. We pray for many to be saved in this area. Please, please, Lord. And we also pray that you might protect our love for one another, that we would grow in these things, that we'd grow in a heart that is clean and pure and wholesome. More and more that we can come to your word ready to learn and be taught. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.